point. I don't know. I didn't check up on whether Ben's preached recently through Zechariah, but it's one of these books that's sort of buried away in the Old Testament. It's not too difficult to find, actually, because it's so near the end that you just go to Matthew and go back. But like a lot of books in the Bible, it's the sort of place we rarely read, perhaps. Or we certainly rarely turn to try and hear what God is saying to us today. It's a tremendous book. It is from a long time ago. And it was a book that was first preached and then written down into a situation very different from our own. A very different world in a very different time. But we mustn't let that put us off. There's a great verse in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, chapter 15, verse 4, and it says this: everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. It's quite a striking verse, where the writer of that part of the New Testament says that everything written in the past, and if you look in Romans 15, you'll see he's talking about what we call the Old Testament. And he's saying it was all written, and then he says this amazing statement, to teach us, so that through the scriptures we might have hope. So Zechariah, although preached to a group of people a long time ago in a different place, in a different stage of history, was actually written for you and me today. So that as we understand it, we can have hope in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we understand what God was saying to them, we hear him speak to us today. That's what makes the Bible such an exciting book. That all of it was written for us. Elsewhere, one of the New Testament writers said, it was written for us upon whom the end of the ages has come. Written for us. And that makes it really exciting. So it's not as it might first appear, a dry and dusty history book, just for them in their day. It's a living word for us. Now, at Fresh Brook Church, I preached through the book of Zechariah last term, and we had such a good time working through the book that I thought today I'd just come and bring you a little taster from the opening of chapter 1, which I trust will be exactly what the writer of Romans said: be God's word to you to bring you hope and encouragement. And to bring you hope and encouragement, it must also be a challenge. So that's what we're praying will happen this morning. So Zechariah chapter 1. The writer, the preacher originally, and then the writer, tells us a bit about himself. He gives us his name. He is called Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Great. Well, that's nice to know who he is, but we don't really know who any of these guys were. So that's fine. We know his name. He's Zechariah, and we know his dad's name, and we know his granddad's name. He gives us the date. This is really helpful. He tells us that it's the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius, which is around about November 520 BC. So that's very important for us, helps us set it in its context. And then he tells us what his job was, and his job is he's a prophet. He says, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah. So we've got some background information. We know his name and a little bit about his family. We know when he wrote, when he preached originally, then when the book was written, and we know who this guy was. He was a prophet. His job was to bring God's word for the people of that day, and we know from the New Testament, for us today. And that's about it. And after that little introduction, he dives straight into the main theme of the book. I mean, no, there's no waffle with this guy. There's no gentle introductions. It's just, this is who I am. This is when I wrote this. This is when I preached it. And this is my job. And then it's almost like, pin your ears back and listen, because God's got something to say to you. So it's really diving in the deep end. And in this opening 6 verses, I think we can see 3 very simple statements that come through in this preaching. Imagine if this is what sort of, I don't know what Ben's like when he preaches. I tend to waffle, and that's not good. But I don't know whether you get these sort of long, long, wandering introductions. But none of that with Zechariah. It's just bang, straight in. Number one, God was very angry. Verses 1 and 2. Number 2, God graciously calls. Verse 3. And then thirdly, God urgently invites, verses 4 to 6. Now, you might want to make up your own titles, but you've basically got three things that come through right at the beginning of the book, which, if you were to read through the whole book, you'd find are the theme of the whole book. God was angry. God graciously calls. God urgently invites. So, let's jump in, verses 1 and 2. God was very angry. The Lord was very angry with your fathers. Therefore say to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. The Lord was very angry. And with those words, striking words, words maybe we don't expect to find in a book about God and from God, Zechariah sets the scene for the whole book. Let me give you a bit of the backstory. The people to whom he is preaching, the nation of Israel, had been in exile away in Babylon for quite some time. And the reason why they were there is important for us to understand what God was saying here to them, therefore what God is saying to us. See, this group of people, this nation, were a nation that God had chosen. And over their history, he had done some amazing things for them. He'd rescued them from slavery in Egypt and established them in their own land, the land of Israel. He had poured out his love upon them and he had revealed his law to them. Their story, which you can read in the earlier parts of the Old Testament, their story was a sad story. Because although God had chosen them, rescued them, given them his love and given them his law, their story was one of persistent unbelief and rebellion against God. God constantly showing love, constantly showing grace and mercy, constantly revealing himself to him, and the response being initial warmth and acceptance, but then rejection and rebellion over and over again. As a result, Zechariah says, God was very angry. And this nation was split into two. The largest section was then scattered to all the nations. And the smaller part of the nation conquered, ultimately, and taken away into captivity in Babylon. Now, here in these opening words of this book, of this message, we come face to face with an important but unpopular truth: the anger of God. It's politically incorrect, I guess, to speak about God and God's anger in the same sentence. But Zechariah is not embarrassed to say it as it is. He wants people to know that unbelief and rebellion against God's love and his law make God very angry. And Zechariah is careful to make it clear just who this God is that he's speaking about. He calls him the Lord of hosts, or the Lord Almighty, combining two words from his language. The first, the Lord, is God's personal name revealed over the centuries. Not an abstract noun, as in just God, who could be any good God, but a personal name that God gave and revealed himself as, this is who I am. And it's a name, it's a fascinating name. The word carries the sense of I am who I am. A sense of always having been and always being. Self-sustaining, eternal, personal God. Not a remote it, not a force, but a personal, noble God who's always been and always will be. And that's his name. We've got it translated as the Lord here in our translations. Some translations, just one or two, have things like Yahweh or Jehovah, trying to get hold of the original language. He is the God who reveals himself personally, who's always been, always will be. And then he's the Lord of hosts, another word in the original language that's translated. The Lord Almighty or the Lord of hosts. And probably if you read through the Old Testament, you get a sense that this is trying to get across two ideas about this God. The one is this. If an army was called a host, the word that's used here was used to describe an army. So this God is the God of armies, but he's not the God of human armies. That's not the point the writer's making, and usually in the Old Testament, that's not the point the writers are making. No, he is the God of heaven's armies. He's like heaven's commander-in-chief. That's who he is. The sky and the sun and the moon and the stars are called hosts as well. This is a slightly different idea. The Old Testament writers, when they wanted to describe the sky, the moon and the stars, they would describe them as the hosts. I was down in Truro last night, in a little place called St. Clement's, and it's the first time for a long time that I've seen a night sky without any light pollution, because I live in Swindon. And I was reminded again, because by about 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night, the sky had cleared, the clouds had gone. And once again, I saw all the stars spreading across the sky. And Old Testament writers, when they wanted to describe it, called about the hosts, a bit like armies, I guess, the hosts of heaven. But they'd use it to describe the moon and the stars and the sky. So I guess that the two ideas are these. The first is this God is the commander-in-chief of heaven. But lest we think that makes him remote and far away, he is also the creator, the God of the whole of creation, the stars and the moon and the sun. He made the stars. He put them in place. He is then, if you like, the supreme commander of heaven and earth. He is, as he's called elsewhere, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is the God that Zechariah is speaking about, and he's the God who loves and cares and chooses and draws people near. This is who he's speaking about, and he says to the people, this God you have consistently snubbed and consistently rejected. No wonder he is very angry. And that's why they ended up in exile in the land of Babylon. Now, this opening should make you and me ask ourselves a question. Do we take God seriously? Do you take God seriously? Do you try and limit him to the God you'd like to believe in? The God who's comfortable for you to believe in? Or are you willing to let him be the God that he is? The commander-in-chief of heaven and its armies. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, full of love and compassion, but not a God that you can treat as you want to and control and manipulate as you want to. Are you willing to allow God be God? I remember years ago hearing a speaker trying to explain what it meant to speak about the glory of God. The Bible speaks about the glory of God and God being glorious. And he was saying to us that one of the ideas that's conveyed by the words that are used in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, when this word glory is used, is weight. something has weight and substance, it's glorious. And he asked this question, do you allow the weightiness of God to sit upon you? Or is God weightless to you? Can you easily move him out of your mind when you want to, out of the picture? Is he light to you? Or do you allow him to have the weight that he has? And do we take his anger seriously? That to reject a God who is not only the God who is the God of heaven's armies, but also the God of creation, the God who pours out love and compassion and invites people to himself, to snub this God is to incur his anger. Now, we all love stories, I think, and I think we understand how stories work. When we read a story, we are meant to see ourselves in the story. That's a good story does that. It draws you into the story. Whether you want to be Harry or Hermione, you're drawn into the story. That's how a good story works. And the same is true with the Bible. The smaller story of this nation and its history is pointing to a bigger story in which we find our place. It's the story of humanity, of human beings, created by God to belong to God, loved by God, cared for by God, and yet how we have snubbed him. And our story, bigger than their story, is one of repeated rebellion and drift away from God. No wonder, therefore, as we read this story, we face the uncomfortable truth that the weighty God of glory, the Lord of hosts, says to us today, as he said to them, the Lord was very angry with your ancestors. If we snub him through unbelief and rebellion, then he is angry. God was very angry. But the message doesn't end there. I'm so glad it doesn't. Verse 3, we find that God graciously calls. The Lord said to them, thus declares the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Now this is, I found this fascinating when I first started to work on it, and you just need to sort of follow me through on this to see how significant this is, how amazing this call to them is. Because as Zechariah preaches this message for the first time, and then as it's recorded for us to read today, these people to whom he is preaching had already returned to the land of Israel and had already returned to the city of Jerusalem. And they had permission to rebuild their city that had been devastated when beforehand it had been invaded and they had been carried away. So in a sense, this group of people to whom he's preaching were people who had already returned. They had taken the opportunity to go back to the land and back to the city and back to rebuild the temple. God has graciously invited them to return. And they have returned. So what is God saying to them through Zechariah? When to a group of people who've already returned, God says, return to me. Well, the burden clearly, surely, of Zechariah's message to them, God's message to them is this. You may have returned outwardly, but I am not just interested in the outward performance. I want your hearts. You still need to return, even though physically you have returned. It's as if God, speaking through Zechariah, knows the waywardness of the human heart and says to these people, you may have returned outwardly and physically, but I want your hearts back with me. It's a staggering invitation, given the backstory. Notice how this invitation assumes grace and mercy on the part of the living God. I mean, I often think about this, how different God is from me. Can you imagine if somebody who is very close to you, say a son, the first opportunity they have when they reach the age of 16 is they snub you, reject you, take the cash and run. So for the next 2 years, they're just coming back to you whenever they need cash until they can escape to university. And then at university, all they do is just get on with wild living, ignoring your love, ignoring your compassion, ignoring your grace. And then they come back to you when they mess up and they ask for help. And you give them that help because you love them. And then they go off again and they get into one relationship after another, all of which are dysfunctional relationships and end up in disaster. They come back in a mess. They keep on coming back. They keep on coming back. They keep on coming back. How many of us human beings would still be there near our end of our lives, as they come back to us again, how many of us would still be there and say to them, just come back? I'm not going to ask you to say your word. I reckon a lot of us would have said, that's enough, I've had it. You made your bed, you lie in it. I'm disowning you. It's not unusual. So here is God speaking to a group of people representing a community who have persistently, consistently come and received some good stuff from God and then walked away and then walked away and then walked away. And God says to them, I still want you back. But I don't just want the outward person, I want your heart. And when they come back to God, what they'll discover is not the coldness of a slighted Father, a slighted God, but the closeness of intimacy with a God who is loving, as if their past has been blotted out and a new start has begun. What an amazing message from this preacher Zechariah to this community of people. Not afraid to say God was angry because of rebellion and unbelief. Take him seriously. He sits with weight upon us. But this God who in his great, awesome power and holiness is angry, is the God who says, nevertheless, I want you back. Come back to me. Give me your heart. And when they might have been tempted to say, but we're back in the land and we're rebuilding the temple, says, it's not just the outward I'm after. I want your hearts. Because that was always where the problem was, in your hearts. Well, I think this is amazing good news to a people living under the anger of God. There is a promise in these words of forgiveness and reconciliation and new life and hope. Zechariah calls himself a prophet. If I was to label him, I would call him a good news preacher. And once again, this smaller story of this community and their return to the land of Israel and God's appeal to them to bring their hearts back to him again points us to a bigger story of which we can find a place. The story of us as a human race. And they point us to Jesus, in whom God invites us, unbelieving and rebellious people, to come back to him, to come home to his love and to his care, knowing that he was angry, but now as we come back to him, there is complete acceptance and place at his table under his loving care. Zechariah, the prophet, takes the place of the preacher of good news, and his message to Israel at this point in history points to the bigger story of God's dealing with us as human beings. And God says, come back to us. And we might be tempted to say, yeah, but I go to church. I've started attending a small group. I've got a Bible. And God says, I want the heart. I want your heart. Give me your heart. Come back to me. You may know a story that Jesus told. A story of a wayward son who finally came back to a father that he had snubbed. It's a shocking story. It's shocking because at just the point where humanly we might expect a father to discipline his son, at the very least to require some kind of probation to prove himself worthy, The father runs to embrace his son and welcome him back into the family. That's the bigger story to which Zechariah's smaller story points. And the call is the same today to you and to me. If you want to walk with God, with his anger removed, your past blotted out, and a new life unfolding in front of you, all you have to do is return, not just outwardly, with some kind of outward act of church going or whatever, but to return in your heart to the living God. And that question isn't just abstract and general, it's personal and real this morning. Have you taken seriously the weightiness of God and how your own past rebellion and unbelief makes him angry? And if you heard his voice saying, nevertheless, return to me and I will return to you. Come back to me. Come back to me. And this time, give me your heart. And if you've seen it pointing you to Jesus, through whom God can draw you near, through an obedient son, faithful to his father, in your place and on your behalf, so that through him, God can lavish his love upon you and accept you. He calls you today as he called the Israelites back then. And then verses 4 to 6, God's urgent invitation, God urgently invites. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, return from your evil ways and from your evil deeds. But they did not hear or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not overtake your fathers? Do not be like your predecessors. Well, in what way? In what way? Well, Zechariah tells us, God spoke to them. You're not the first generation God's spoken to, God says. Zechariah says. God spoke to your ancestors. He spoke to past generations. And how did they respond? They ignored him. And too late, they found out that they were wrong. That's the point he's making. Before the exile, before the division of the nation, God, through his prophets, preached to the people and said, give me your hearts. I don't want just the outward performance. It's not enough. I want you, I want all of you, come back to me. And they'd come for some blessings and then they'd drift away again. And God said, come back to me. Or if you don't come back to me, ultimately you will end up in exile. You will end up being defeated. You will end up away from me. Come back to me. And they didn't listen. And they went into exile. Too late, they found out they were wrong. Where are they now? Zechariah says. Where are they now? And where are the prophets who preached them? They're gone. But God's word remains. And Zechariah preaches it afresh. They found out too late that they were wrong and that God was right. It's no good. It's no good realizing that God is right once judgment day has come. So you're going through life saying, oh, sort it out later. And finding suddenly yourself at the last day when there is no opportunity to sort it out and discovering that God was right after all, that the preachers of the gospel were right after all. It's no good then. It'll be too late. The time is now before it's too late. As the preacher of the good news preaches and says, learn from your ancestors, learn from history, learn from the history of this nation. Now, human pride is like a bubble, and we need to take out a needle and prick it. Look at verse 5. Where are they now? They thought they'd be all right. They thought they were good enough. That's what Zechariah is saying. They thought they'd be safe. They had such pride in themselves, such certainty that they'd be okay by their own efforts and by their own ways. But God's word, verse 6, never fails. And you and I so easily can be proud of ourselves. And when the word of God is preached to us, we think, yeah, it must be for somebody else. I'll be okay. I've got all the outward stuff sorted. It's okay. And we think we'll escape. We think we'll be all right. And Zechariah would say to us, learn from the past. Then we'll be too late. Today is the day of opportunity. Zechariah's burden is that these people to whom he's preaching should learn from the past and not make the same mistake. The last thing he wants, putting it back into its context, and you can see the burden of his heart, the last thing he wants is for this return to end up like past history. Good intentions lead to nothing, as sadly their later story showed. But what about you and me? Will we be different? We need to learn from the past, and we need to let this word speak to us as it's meant to speak to us. God is calling to you and to me as well as he was calling to them all those years ago. Don't let pride keep you away, self-satisfaction. The invitation is simple and clear. God says, return to me, and I will return to you. And this story points to the bigger story of God's dealing with humanity through his son Jesus, in whom he says this morning, come back to me and I will come back to you. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, help us to take you seriously. Will you sit with weight upon us so that on the one hand we take your holy anger seriously, and on the other hand, we receive your gracious invitation eagerly, so that we come running to you with our hearts to be safe and secure in you forever. We pray that by your Spirit you would burst our bubble of pride and self-reliance and help us to run instead to Jesus, in whom there is acceptance forever. We pray that we will not make the mistake of those who went before us in history, who heard your word, heard warnings and invitations, but relied upon themselves and were lost. Help us instead to hear, respond, and to know we are safe forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to sing